All right, are you awake? No sleeping. I've been known to throw things, so I want to make sure you're with me. When I taught school, I did that once in a while to students who fell asleep in my classroom. And I've got a pretty good arm, so stay with me, all right? Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians again. But before then, and you'll put your finger there, but I want to take you to another verse early on. It's in 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in this book on joy. And it's being written by the Apostle Paul. And I just shake my head when I think about who this guy was. And yes, he went through all kinds of struggles, and yes, he went through all kinds of trials, but he was one of those driven men. He was probably born into a wealthy family, but then he was sent off for an education, and he mastered his education. He became a rabbi sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. So he became an expert student and then became an expert teacher. And then he also, on the side, had a business. We know that he was a tent maker, and even when he didn't often have enough money coming in from offerings and things that people gave him as he was serving the Lord in the ministry, he would just set up shop, and he would build his business, and he would finance his own ministry by having this tent-making business. This was a driven man. This was a man who had lots and lots of ambition. And yet, he understood that in order to have the right ministry, in order to have the right attitude, in order to the right thinking, he was going to have to bring his thinking in line with the way God wanted him to think. As I said before in the morning message, the world tends to tell us that the way up is to claw your way to the top, climb over whoever you can to get up there. But in Christianity, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be faithful, if you want to be effective in your ministry, you have to learn to be a humble person. And that's not by nature the way some of us are built. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Paul said this, we're to be casting down imaginations, our own ideas, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. I think it's hard for intelligent people to serve the Lord sometimes. They get caught up in what they see in science, on television, what they read in books, what they read in the newspaper. They come up with their own ideas politically. They come up with their own thinking. And so then when we talk about Christianity, we talk about living a simple life that just simply follows the Word of God. And if the Word of God says it, then I believe it and I do it. And if the science says one thing and the Word of God says something else, we throw the science out and we go with the Word of God. Actually, we don't have to, but that's the way some of them think. And if we want to succeed in business, well, we can't do it the Bible way. We sure can't do that because we are supposed to be humble. We need to be ambitious to win our business, to make our business grow. Well, we're here in this world to do more than build businesses. We're here more in this world. We're not here just to exalt ourselves. We're here to accomplish something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get in line with what God wants for us in our lives, when we get in line with the will of God for our lives and the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we find joy. Otherwise, it's all clawing and scraping and fighting and gnawing your way to the top. We need to learn to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. So this afternoon we're going to be looking at, we've looked at the joy of Christian service, we looked at the joy of Christian friendship, and now we're in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11, and we're going to be looking at the joy of Christ-like thinking or Christian thinking. You know, I once saw a cartoon. Of course, I've seen many cartoons. But I once saw a cartoon that had two gentlemen in the cartoon, and one was scratching his chin, and the other one was scratching his head, and they were looking at each other very suspiciously. And you know those big balloons they put up above their heads that have what they're saying and what they're thinking up there? Well, in one man, the one who was scratching his chin, the balloon up here had all a bunch, it no letters and it just a bunch of lines. All the lines were going boom, 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 boom. Straight up and down. Vertical. All right, the other guy who's over here scratching his head and looking at him like, what's the matter with you? All the lines in his bullet were going like this. Boom, 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 boom. Horizontal. And underneath the caption said, "You think funny." Isn't it sometimes hard to communicate with one another? Isn't it hard sometimes to get everybody all on the same page? I'm not talking about just if we've got people talking Tagalog and Chinese and English and French and Russian. Even if we all speak the same language, even if we're all in the same church, even if we're all in the same family, sometimes it's hard to figure out what everybody's thinking. I have a book in my library entitled The Language of Love. The Language of Love. I have another book in my library said The Five Love Languages. Now, which is it? I don't know. We've been told that men and women think differently. We've been told that women are from Venus and men are from Mars. You heard that? Teenagers don't understand their parents. And parents sure don't understand teenagers. And who understands a two-year-old? I think this morning my wife was in the nursery and trying to understand a baby who was doing nothing but screaming and she couldn't figure out what was the matter with her. Something wrong with her stomach. She settled down. She was fine. But sometimes we just get in these situations. We go, what in the world's going on? And in a church sometimes we get going in different directions. And how do we bring our thoughts into captivity? We go to the Word of God. And we ultimately say, we're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, so let's learn to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple, right? Well, let's see if we can do it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There we have the first point in the message, the exhortation to Christ-like thinking. In his commentary on the book of Philippians, Charles Swindoll, he said, people are often taught to think differently. Greeks were taught to be wise. Know yourself. Romans were taught to be strong. Discipline yourself. Religionists are taught to be good. Conform yourself. Epicureans or Bohemians are taught, be sensual. Please yourself. Educators, be resourceful. Expand and improve yourself. Psychologists, be confident. Assert yourself. Materialists, be possessive. Please and get more for yourself. The humanist says, be capable, believe in yourself. Prideful people say, be superior, promote yourself. But here Christ is saying, humble yourself. That's so contrary to what most people think. This exhortation is to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we think like the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you begin to think like somebody else? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us if we want to think like the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be in God's Word. This is inspired by Him. This is His Word. In John chapter 1, He is called the Word. And this is all about Him and the way He thinks and the way He wants us to think. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now you go back to Philippians chapter 2 and the first four verses, and what does it tell you to think about others more than you think about yourselves? It says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I know when I was a child, we used to have this thing called joy clubs at our house. We would invite children to come to our home and mom would teach a Bible lesson. We'd have Kool-Aid and cookies and play games. And then we'd have a old flannel graph. How many of you remember flannel graph? And we'd have a flannel graph story. And this flannel graph would up there. And you put a picture up there and it would help you tell a story. and we would win some of our neighborhood friends to the Lord. But the Joy Club, we used to sing a song. It said, I can't remember the tune, but it always said J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. If you put Jesus first, others second, put yourself last, you're going to have joy. That's what it was trying to say. And that's what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Let me give you my paraphrase of those first four verses here. You can look along in your Bible there. Since there is encouragement and loving comfort in Jesus Christ, since there is comfort in Jesus Christ, since there is fellowship and the constant presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, since God is indeed compassionate and sympathetic in His affection for us, bring joy to others by thinking and acting the same way Jesus thought and acted. Loving others, living in harmony with others, keeping Christ's goals and objectives in mind at all times. Don't do anything for your own selfish ambition or personal rivalry. Don't be conceited, arrogant, or proud. Rather, humbly consider other people to be more important and valuable than you are. While you do have to be responsible enough to take care of your own needs, be sure to keep the needs and desires of others in your thinking as you make your plans. Now, that is the beginning of Christ-like thinking. And Jesus said, Paul, and under the inspiration of the Lord, said that's the way we're supposed to be thinking. I had a pastor friend in Indiana that once told me, he said, only, and there's a scripture verse, I can't remember the reference, in Proverbs, it just came to me, only by pride cometh contention. So the answer to that is, if there's an argument going on, somebody's proud. Make sure you're not the proud one. That's the way we're supposed to be responding. And that's how we start to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been exhorted in verses 1 through 4 to Christ-like thinking. Now, then Jesus is given as an example of Christ-like thinking, and there's two other examples of Christ-like thinking in this book. Look at the example of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. How do we think like Christ? Well, here it is, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, let me give you my paraphrase of this. This is how Jesus thought, and therefore this should be your attitude towards others. Jesus is God. And so he did not push and shove or promote himself to be like God. Jesus willingly divested himself of the right to act like God, independently of the other two members of the Godhead, submitting himself to play the part of a bond slave to the will of God the Father, taking on the bodily form of a man. One of his created human beings and the limitations that humanity brings. And because Jesus loved mankind, he became a perfect substitute for sinful men, willingly submitting to the worst kind of death imaginable to human beings, crucifixion on a Roman cross. That's what Jesus did. I'm always amazed by that when I think about it. I think about it a lot at Christmas time when I think about the incarnation, Jesus Christ coming to earth in human flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 makes it clear he knew who he was. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wouldn't have been robbery for him to be like that. It was natural for him to be, because that's who he was. Humility is not ignoring who you are, it's recognizing who you are, but it goes beyond that. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He made a choice to say, all right, I know who I am, but in order to accomplish the will of God, I'm willing to divest myself of that. He chose to become a bondslave, or like a bondslave. He took upon the form of a servant, or the Greek word doulos, which is basically a bondslave. I will do whatever my master bids me to do. Verse 6, he said he was made in the likeness of men. God, the creator of the universe, the one who's bigger than all the galaxies and all of the stars and all of the planets combined, the creator of it all, squeezed himself into that little cell, and the Holy Spirit placed that cell within the womb of a virgin. And he went through the process of birth, and he lived a life. That's God. And that's amazing to me that he would do that. And then allowing his creation, verse 6, to kill him. And he submitted to it. You've heard the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10 million angels. All he needed was one. There's a place in the Bible, by the way. I was reading that the other day. In the Old Testament, where a mighty army had assembled itself against Israel, and God sent one angel down. And the Bible said the next day 165 or 195,000 soldiers died. One angel. Jesus Christ did not have to go through what he went through. But he chose to go through it because that was the only way that he could atone for our sins. And this is the way we are to be thinking. Well, I don't deserve to be treated like this. Well, maybe you don't. Well, he shouldn't talk to me like that. Well, maybe he shouldn't. But are you willing to humble yourself in order to be able to reach that person for the Lord? Are you willing to be joyful in spite of that? Now, Jesus was not the only example we have of this kind of humility. Look in your Bibles at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Of course, we have the example of Paul. We've already talked about him. But here we have another example of Timothy. Timothy was a young man, strong. Jesus was a Jew. Timothy was a half-Jew, half-Greek young man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded." He's thinking like me. He's thinking like Christ. He's Christ-like thinking, "who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own." That's not the Christ way. "All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." See, Paul saw Timothy as someone who was like-minded. He was somebody he could trust in ministry. Let me tell you, you want to make Pastor Ennis happy. Come to him and say, "I want to be used here. And I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'll clean toilets if I need to. I'll teach that little kid's class if I need to. I'll come wash the van if I need to." Make yourself available to serve the Lord. Think this way. And all sorts of opportunities will begin to open up for you. There's another example here. Timothy was like the Lord Jesus. Timothy was like the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus, looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Here's another young man. "Yet I suppose..." Oh, by the way, Jesus was a Jew. Timothy was a Gentile, mixed Jew. Epaphroditus was 100% Gentile. So it has nothing to do with racial things. It has nothing to do with nationalities. It has everything to do with a heart given for the Lord. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor." That's like-mindedness. "A fellow soldier," he thinks like a soldier, "but your messenger, willing to serve in that way. He that ministered to my wants, he did anything I asked him to do. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he'd been sick." Let's go on. Verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." So here we have an exhortation. Think like Jesus. Here we have three examples. Jesus, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Now, how do we get there? Now, it goes on to this thing called the exercise of Christ-like thinking. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This morning, most of you know, I live here in the building. And our intern, Jonathan, lives in the building. And my daughter, Hope, and her husband, Gilberto, also live in the building. And soon we have one shower. It's really fun. We kind of sit and wait turns to get to the shower. And Jonathan came down, walking down the hall, kind of bumping into stuff this morning. And I was out in the hall, and he caught me exercising. I got a few little weights, and I was doing this, and I was doing this, and I was doing that, and all that stuff. And he's looking at me funny. Of course, I was looking at him funny. But we're to be exercising ourselves towards godliness. My son-in-law works out, too. He's only got 2-pound weights. But we do work out. Exercising. We're supposed to do the best that we possibly can with this thing. It takes work to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, how do we exercise this thing? Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, how many of you have to work at that? Honestly. Well, I don't want to do that. That stinks. I don't like that. Don't we, by nature, grumble and complain? I don't want to make my bed, Mom. I don't want to wash the car, Dad. I don't want to do these dishes, kids. I don't want to wash these clothes, husband. I don't want to take out the trash, boss, whatever it is. There's things about our life all of us have that we don't like doing. But we need to learn to do it with joy. Okay, this is my opportunity to show Christ-likeness to other people. This is my opportunity to do what's right. So we have to exercise and work at it. And if you have to, memorize it. Let me tell you a good way to memorize it. Several years ago, we had a friend who came. He flew all the way from Quebec, Canada. And he flew out to the island of Guam when I was a pastor out there. And he wanted to preach for us. And, you know, French people have a little different way of pronouncing words. He pronounced the whole sermon and had all of our people cracking up, and he didn't even know why they were cracking up. He was saying, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings. Say that with me. Murmurings. Okay? That'll help you to remember that. So the next time you start complaining, parents, when your kids start complaining, go, murmurings. And help them to learn to exercise, not live and act that way with that type of an attitude. We have to work at that. Do all things without murmuring, I can't say it now, without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. You know what? If you can go through life and just take it on the chin like Jesus did, take it on the chin like Paul did, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus did, you know what's going to happen? People are going to notice, and they're going to say, there's something different about that person. I can't blame that person because they're always doing the right thing. And they're never going to hurt me. And I'm going to trust that person because I know they got a good spirit about them. And you have the opportunity then to get to their hearts. You will become blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Nobody's going to be able to speak against you. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Have you ever noticed that person at work? The one who's always got the smile on their face? That's the one you go to, right? I know in the church, when we want something done, I don't go to the person who's complaining and griping all the time. I find somebody who's got a smile on their face, willing to serve. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Hold it out there. Make everybody see it, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also ye do joy and rejoice with me. Again, this whole idea of being blameless, striving to live in such a way that nobody could dig up dirt and throw it at you and having it stick. That's the way we're supposed to be living our lives. And we do that by considering other people and putting other people first. Jesus, others, you last. That's love. A willingness to give of yourself. A willingness to give of yourself expecting nothing in return. That takes work, folks. That takes a conscious effort. That takes a conscious choice. The Philippians had already exhibited this by the way they'd given to Paul, and he was encouraging them to continue doing that. But yet there was some division. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. He said there, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That's Christ-likeness. I entreat ye also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. If you find somebody, a fellow believer, who has this problem with complaining, help them. Do what you can to help them. Many years ago, we went to the island of Guam to be a school teacher. And we didn't know anybody on the island, didn't know a soul. And we got there, and so we were looking for friends like you would as you went to a strange place. We showed up, and I found another man in the church, and he was also on the staff at the church. And we decided to play a little basketball. I used to do that. And so we went out, we were playing basketball, and he started telling me, well, this is bad, and this is wrong. I mean, I hadn't been there a day. And this, whoa, I don't like this, and the pastor does this, and yada, yada. And he was just digging and telling me all this horrible stuff. And I grabbed the ball like that. And I said, whoa. I said, stop. He said, what? I said, what are you talking about? I said, I just got here. If all that stuff's true, I'll leave. But let me find it out for myself. I said, by the way, does the pastor know you're thinking this way? Well, no. I said, well, he will by the end of the day. You can tell him or I will. Help people to learn to stop complaining. If they got a gripe or a complaint, tell them to take it to the person they're complaining about. I don't want to hear about it. Help them to stop. Help them to do all things without murmuring and complaining. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, be of the same mind. And if somebody's there, help them. Paul never took sides. He just said, stop it. Find a way to put a stop to it. When the unity of Christ-like thinking is absent and division is evident, our Christian light is dimmed. So we need to strive to work together, thinking like the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. So we've seen an exhortation to Christ-like thinking. We've seen examples of Christ-like thinking. We've seen the exercise of Christ-like thinking. And then we're going to end with this, verses 9 through 11. What happens when we start thinking Christ-like, in a Christ-like fashion? What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 9, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ was willing to divest himself of everything in heaven, to humble himself, to become like a man, so he could die for sinful men. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That always amazes me. And if he was willing to do that, and do it with a smile on his face and the joy of the Lord in his step, the Apostle Paul could do it, Timothy could do it, Epaphroditus could do it. And what happens? We look at those people now, and we look at them and say, number one, Jesus is our Savior. But we look at Paul and we say, that guy's a hero. We look at Timothy and say, hey, that guy's a hero. We look at Epaphroditus and say, wow, I didn't hardly know that guy, but he was a hero too. And what happens? As we think like the Lord Jesus Christ and we serve together in a unified fashion, following the Word of God, willingly doing whatever it takes to get the gospel out and encourage one another to do that, I don't know if we'll become heroes, but God will exalt us. Again, the way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That is the way we begin to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to follow the Lord? You can't serve Him joyfully until you think like He does. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. One of the mantras of some of the Christian colleges today is dealing with this thing called servant leadership. Servant leadership, giving of yourself, and as a result of that, you become a greater minister to other people. One college used the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked into a room, and all of his apostles were sitting there, and they all had dusty feet from walking the streets of Judea. And none of them were willing to clean up the other guy's feet. That was their custom. And here the Lord Jesus Christ bent over and took a towel and a bowl, and he washed the disciples' feet. He was willing to give of himself and wash stinky feet to set an example for how we're supposed to live. The motto and the way we should live our Christian life is that he who has the dirtiest towel wins. Is that your spirit?